We are on the first Sunday of Advent, as we've mentioned, which is a joyous time. It's a time where we get to remember Jesus Christ's incarnation and look forward to his coming again. That's what Advent is. Advent means coming or an arrival, a time of anticipation for the coming King. So not only are we looking back, but also we're spending the first while looking forward as well. And so what we're going to do is we're going to shift away from the Proverbs series during Advent to address Advent itself, and then once Advent's over, we will return to our study in the Proverbs. And our series this year in the Advent preaching is going to be the addresses of angels concerning the incarnation of Jesus, God becoming man. So we're going to go through four different instances of angels addressing mankind during the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So that's the plan. I think it'll be enjoyable and fruitful. And so we're going to start today with Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Let me pray one more time. Father, be near us. Your Holy Spirit is with us. Speak to us, Lord. Bring honor to yourself through your word and equip your saints. Comfort us this morning. Strengthen us, rebuke us, sharpen us, encourage us as we come to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Now, as we get into Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25, you may notice, if you look up just a smidge, that there is a book of genealogy of Jesus Christ. This passage today, we're reading Matthew 1, 18 through 25, and right before this, there's a genealogy. We're stepping into the middle of an ongoing story, and it begins with God creating the world, and specifically, we're going to hone in on God made a man. In fact, I know I just had you turn to Matthew chapter 1, but go ahead and hold a spot there and go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we'll be cruising through that. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 5, says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for Yahweh God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground, then Yahweh God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And Yahweh God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed." So God made a man, put him in the Garden of Eden, and he gave this man a job. Jump down to verse 19. It says, "Now out of the ground Yahweh God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. So he set him to name it. Then he brought this man a wife." Genesis 2:22. So jump down a few verses. It says, "And the rib that Yahweh God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Okay, so he brings him a wife, and then he blesses them. This is actually prior to this. This is fleshed out actually in Genesis 1:28. Says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So what we see here is that from the beginning, we see a pattern set up that a man marries, bears children, and they name what God brings them to name. And that doesn't mean that each person is going to be responsible for renaming all the animals or anything like that. But naming is a part of God's given dominion of men over the earth, and something that Adam has been doing from the beginning. Man marries, he bears children, and they name what God brings them to name. This is indeed very good and very beautiful, but then in came sin. The consequence of sin is the curse. He would have trouble in working the field, she would have trouble in childbearing, and the serpent would crawl in his belly and eat dust. And then Adam names his wife Eve. The naming continues. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Up until this point, she had just been called woman. and now she is called Eve. As mother, she's given a promise within the serpent's curse. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Okay? So this woman, who is the mother of all living, as so named, she's going to be the mother of an offspring who is going to crush the head of the serpent. And we come to the beginning of the New Testament and see a genealogy of the sons of Eve, who are not the one who would bruise the head of the snake. One after the other. Not the one. Until we get to Jesus Christ, who is placed by God in the kingly line of Joseph. This is important because we know that the Messiah will come from the line of David. God promised David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And Jeremiah reiterates this in verses 23, 5 through 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called. Yahweh is our righteousness. The seed of David, the righteous branch of David, somebody within his line who will continue the kingdom, the throne that's established forever, will be called the Lord is our righteousness. And in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. So while God will bring the Messiah through a virgin, he will still establish his kingly lineage through an earthly father. Do you know that lineage passes from father to father? If you look at the old genealogies, you'll see that it's mentioning man after man after man after man after man. Now, as it turns out, we know, and the Bible affirms very strongly, that a man cannot reproduce on his own. Isn't that right? Nevertheless, the lineage, the name, is passed down from man to man, right? The man is the head of the household. And as such, then the next household starts, and then the next household starts, and this is taken on by the name of this man. But we also know that the Messiah is going to come through a virgin. So how does this all work out with the kingly lineage? Well, he will establish his kingly lineage through an earthly father. He's not breaking from the paradigm, but he's continuing in it. And in the family set up by God for his son on earth, we will see a repetition of the paradigm established in Genesis. Mary bear children and name. Mary bear children and name. God is doing beautiful things. Threads throughout the Bible are all coming together. The redemption of the family, the redemption of the world, and a king on David's throne forever. And all this is culminating here in Matthew chapter 1. Today in our passage, an angel of the Lord is going to come to Joseph and tell him three things. You ready? Three things. Mary, Mary. Fun to say. Mary, Mary. She bears the Son of God. Name him Jesus. Mary, Mary. She bears the Son of God. Name him Jesus. Joseph is called to take responsibility for Mary and her son who is God. So let's read Matthew 1, 18 through 25 to see what the angel has to say. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. So, remember Mary, Mary. She bears the Son of God. Name him Jesus. Say it with me. Mary, Mary, she bears the Son of God. Name him Jesus. That's right. Joseph is called to take responsibility for Mary and her son who is God. So first, Mary, Mary. Quite contrary. Truly not. Mary would not have needed an angel, or Joseph would not have needed an angel to tell him to marry Mary a couple days ago. This was his full intention, right? This is not that some woman was walking by and an angel came down and said, see that woman over there? Go, take her as your wife. That's not what happened. This was already the plan. Joseph liked Mary. They were betrothed. He wanted to marry her and she him. We know that Mary, from other places in the Bible, we know that she was pleasing to the Lord, and Joseph was a just man. So it's very unlikely that there's some sort of strangeness to their arrangement. This is good. They're both righteous people. They are just and righteous and beloved in the sight of God. This was very likely. They're excited in love and ready to be married. This is good. But something happened, right? So Joseph didn't need an angel to tell him this. He was barreling towards this himself, planning on it. And then she was found to be with child. We don't know how she was found this way, though she did talk about it immediately with her sister. So that's very likely possibly how word got out, right? She and Elizabeth talked about their pregnancies. Cousin, not sister. Thank you. Thank you. It became clear to Joseph, however, that she was pregnant. It became very obvious that she was pregnant. And as you can imagine, I believe all the older men in this room, have been engaged at one point. And can you imagine during your engagement, your betrothed showing up and telling you that she is pregnant? This would be absolutely soul-crushing. This would be devastating. Infidelity has happened. It's hard to even wrap your mind around. Proverbs 6:34 through 35 says, for jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. What a brutal thing to find out. Whatever that conversation was. Brutal. And also keep in mind that the penalty of a betrothed woman in committing infidelity in those days is death. We read earlier today, if there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So not only is this crushing to him, but also Mary, based on his assessment, which is a very reasonable assessment, is worthy of death. Now, whether or not the governing authorities would follow through with this or not, it would come certainly with severe consequences for Mary, and rightly so, if she had indeed been unfaithful. Joseph, however, is a remarkable man, whom the Bible calls righteous or just. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. This is a remarkable thing, and something that is generous of Joseph. Something that's very generous of Joseph. He was unwilling to put her to shame. Do you know that shame rightly accompanies infidelity? This is a reasonable thing, that shame accompanies infidelity. And yet, Joseph, in his mercy, in his justice, in his righteousness, he was, in his kindness, was unwilling to put her to shame and resolved to divorce her quietly. So brutalized by the news, he was not out for blood, but resolves to put her away, to break up, to divorce under the standards of the day. So their betrothal worked a little bit different back then. So the divorce here, they weren't yet married. However, they were betrothed, and that required certificates. And this is a very understated response to the situation, right? He wanted to marry her. They're not yet married, and she's already be unfaithful. If you had a friend who was engaged, and then that guy's fiance showed up pregnant, and it wasn't his, it's not unreasonable for him to say, I'm not going to tie myself to this woman for the rest of my life. I now know she's unfaithful and we're not even married yet, right? You could have concern for the child and try to get that child in touch with its birth father, right? But to marry such a woman, it's not unreasonable, and in fact, quite reasonable, that you should get out while you can. But we know something that Joseph at this moment didn't know, and that Mary's sin did not bring this to her. Mary did not sin in order to be pregnant. Any other scenario that she gets pregnant would have been sinful. This is a one, just not one in a million, one in billions of billions. One in ever, that's right. Mary's sin did not bring this to her. She had not been unfaithful. She is, in fact, a virgin. She's been very faithful. She has not whored in her father's house. She has been faithful all her life. Faithful to God and faithful to Joseph. And so as it turns out, even though these would have all been reasonable actions on Joseph's part, it actually would have been devastating to Mary. Mary would have been brutalized by no sin of her own. But this is too much for a man to just take on her word. It's too much. And God knows this, and God is merciful and kind. He is a just man. And he sends his angel, his messenger. He has a message to send to Joseph. It says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. It would have been a very fearful thing to take a woman who is already infidelitous as your wife. It is a very fearful thing, reasonably so, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is God's kindness. God knows the implications of a pregnant fiance. He also knew that Joseph really wanted to marry Mary. He liked Mary. He was bringing them together. God knows that it looks like infidelity. But God is kind. God is not in his plan here to bring mercy and grace and peace on earth. He's not here to wreck a lovely couple through what he's doing. Isn't that kind of God? God actually could have had his son be born to a single mother, right? Wouldn't that have made Christ's story even more weighty, right? But that's not how God chose to do it. God chose to, he was doing a lot of things. He's showing a family. He's redeeming the family. He's redeeming this couple, and he's out to bless Mary, right? We'll hear an angel say to Mary in a couple weeks, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." It's not actually kind, though a life is a rich, beautiful thing, a single motherhood is suffering. And anybody who tells you otherwise is lying to you. A single motherhood is suffering. And he's not out to set Mary on this suffering path while she finds favor with him. He's here to bless her. He's here to bless her. And while he will call us to suffer from time to time, God is not cruel and just using us like little pawns that he can drop bombs on for no reason, right? He's doing things on purpose out of mercy and kindness in his heart. On top of this, God is going to echo the garden with the man and the woman walking with God and her seed conquering the serpent. He has plans to use her husband to get her to Bethlehem and escape Egypt, fulfilling many prophecies. He intends for Jesus to come from the kingly lineage of Joseph, the son of David, as Joseph is called in this passage, Joseph, son of David, do not fear, right? This man, Joseph, is part of the plan. Joseph is part of the plan. Jesus, through the Son of God, will be within the household of Joseph, son of David. And God sees that this household design is relevant even to his own son. Adoption is something recognized by God, and the headship of the father in his house is recognized by God as applying to all in the house. Joseph is from a kingly line. Jesus will be in his household. Jesus is in the kingly line. This is good news for us, who have been also good news for us because we've been adopted into the household of God, haven't we? So the righteous Joseph, son of David, is encouraged not to put her away, but to marry her, to take on responsibility for caring for a woman who is pregnant immediately. Some in this room perhaps had children right away after they're getting married, but even so, your honeymoon wasn't spent with a pregnant wife, right? Joseph was going to marry a pregnant woman and take on by faith that Mary has not been unfaithful, just by faith, by the word of God from an angel in his dream. Is it going to require faith? And not just that day, but day after day, after day, after day, after day. Just trusting. She will also, as it turns out, give birth less than 9 months from their wedding day. Are you aware of this? Jesus was not late, remember? Luke 2:6 says of their time in Bethlehem, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. That means Mary was going to give birth to a full son less than 9 months before they got married. This has implications, does it not? The same implications that are causing Joseph to want to put her away, he's going to take on from keeping her and not accusing her of infidelity. You see this? Jesus would need to bear all of this reputation, or Joseph would have to bear all of this reputation and take on the responsibility of being the head of his son's house, being God's father. He'd have to take on the responsibility of fathering a son that wasn't his. Marrying a woman who he's taking by faith is not unrighteous in her dealings. And also bear a reputation of having entered into sexual relations with Mary prior to their marriage. And he would take on the responsibility of knowing that he's going to be raising God's son. Imagine the responsibility of bearing God's son. Imagine if God came up to you one day and said, "Can you watch over my son for me for a moment?" He's going to have to do that day after day after day after day. He's going to look at God in the face and parent him. It's a weighty thing. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. We can learn a few things here from Joseph. Are you willing to endure reputational damage for faithfulness to God? Even have people think of you as sinful? Are you willing to take on more responsibility simply for service to the Lord? Oftentimes we can think, I will take on responsibility. I will do this as long as I'm being adequately compensated. Joseph was not told by the angel, do this and don't worry, God will be paying child support, right? Which it's almost a crass way of saying it. I don't mean that in any wrong way, but what I'm saying is that he's not promised money. He's not promised wealth. He's not promised fame. He's not promised, hey, and you're going to be in a castle because you're going to be raising the king's son. No, he wasn't promised any of that. And it became very clear quickly that he was going to be running for his life. So are you willing to take on more responsibility simply for service to the Lord? We have to be a people who volunteer our time and our resources for service to God. And we do. When we bring our tithes, we give to the service of the Lord. When we come, you guys came and set up today, we're asking for volunteers for communion. The things going on in this church, we ought to be a people who gladly pay one another, right? A worker is worthy of his wages. Don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing. And also are giving of ourselves and our time to the Lord beyond compensation even, because we will be rewarded in the heavenly kingdom. Joseph will certainly not lose his reward for what he's done. And then, do you trust that God is working all things together for good? God, there's a lot of threads that are all being worked out here in Jesus, in Joseph being the father of Jesus here. There's a lot of threads. The kingly line, the caring for Mary, the caring for his son, all these things are all happening at the same time. God knows how to bring all sorts of threads together into one. God is working all things together. From this passage, we should see that God is often doing many things at the same time with the same event. And this is true with our lives. Are you suffering? Perhaps this is bringing you endurance. Perhaps this is also pointing you in a certain direction. Perhaps this is also setting you up to be stronger for a greater suffering later on. Perhaps that is setting you up to be a great help to somebody who's going to suffer even worse than you're suffering right now, but you will be able to speak rightly to them. Perhaps great things are happening to you. Perhaps the Lord is building you up so that he can prepare you for a long time of famine. Maybe he's building you up to be an authority so that you can speak and bring righteousness and justice to the square. There's all sorts of things that happen to us and that are going on that we need to see that God is working many things all at the same time. And he won't tell us all these things every time. He didn't tell Joseph everything that we're talking about today. We're getting this through his word. But we need to trust God that he's working things for good. Let this bolster your faith. Joseph is called to take responsibility for Mary and her son, who is God. So he's going to marry Mary. That's the call. Don't leave her. Marry her. So marry Mary, for she bears the Son of God. Now, God told his people that this would happen long before it happened. We read from Isaiah 7 this morning, and Matthew helpfully puts it in front of our eyes now. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It's a miracle. A young woman, and in this case, a very literal virgin, will conceive. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. God's Spirit, who made the world with his voice and shaped woman from a rib out of her husband, has caused Mary to conceive. He has overshadowed her. A full man who is fully God. Isaiah said that his name would be called Emmanuel. Do you know that there are people throughout the Bible who have multiple names at multiple times? We have woman, and then Eve. We have Saul, then Paul. We have all sorts of things. And God even has many names that he's called by us. He's called Lord. He's called God. He's called Yahweh. Yahweh being his proper name. It means God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. Throughout Scripture, we see names being either prophetic or a description of the circumstances surrounding their birth. Right? So Eve means mother of all living. This established her calling, right? That she was going to be the mother of all living. That's an important thing in the name. Seth sounds like he appointed. And Genesis 4:25 says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. He appointed. That's what Seth means. So surrounding his birth. God with us is what Jesus is here to do and to be, and it is also surrounding the circumstances of his birth. God has come to be with us. Emmanuel. They shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And this is not irrelevant to the virgin birth. Since she was a virgin, we know Jesus was not a mere human prophet. Not a man who became God, not a man who simply was like God. His Father is God himself, and by his name we know who he himself is, God with us. Jesus Christ is God, and he made this clear immediately. He didn't show up out of the woods under mysterious circumstances. He was conceived in a virgin woman, her betrothed, and just as an evidence to those around, right? Joseph, you could have watched Joseph. You could have watched him, and if you could have heard his thoughts, it would have helped even more. But you could have just watched him. You watch him go into bed. You see his face, right? Ready to put, he just had some hard conversation with somebody about putting his wife away. Goes to bed, and he wakes up, and things are different now. Now a man is willing to take on a woman who would have been thought to be unfaithful, who is pregnant, who would bring this on him, and he is going to do it. We see that she was a virgin indeed, and that Jesus is fully God and fully man. What else can explain Joseph's countenance going into that bed and coming out? God himself is with us, present in our world. He'll endure our afflictions and sorrows, sympathize with our weaknesses, and save us from our enemies. As the old hymn says, the Savior of the world is here. This is the Son of God. This is why we're celebrating Christmas. This is why we're celebrating Advent. God is with us. Mary, Mary, she bears the Son of God. Name him Jesus. So she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. As we've said, names mean something. And here, God is telling Joseph to name him Jesus, Jesus, from the name Yeshua. Here's the greater Joshua, meaning the Lord saves, salvation. This is the name that God is making sure that his son is named when he's there on earth, because God is saying, like Eve was going to be the mother of all living, Jesus is going to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14 says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This is the point. And he's making that very clear. Name him the Lord saves. Name him that. Because that is what I'm here to do. Remember the promise given to the woman in the curse of the serpent? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Offspring after offspring came, but finally he's here. Here comes the seed of Eve, not Cain, but one who will save his people from their sins. And let's meditate on that and chew on that for a moment. Look at how much sweet doctrine and comfort is packed in that small phrase. He will save his people from their sins. First off, he's here on a rescue mission. When we talk about salvation, we often think of it in terms of theology, and we ought to, and that's at play here. But saving means to save. If somebody was in danger, and you're taking them out of the danger. He's here on a rescue mission. Your sins will kill you, and you need saving from them. You cannot save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. Otherwise, this whole operation that God is doing is over the top. And God Almighty is coming to be born in a manger is unnecessary. Because you could just save yourself and let the ones that save themselves go into heaven, right? Why is Jesus even coming here if we can save ourselves? But we can't. We need saving. And he's going to do it. Jesus is here on a rescue mission. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And that means that he came for no purpose. And that Jesus Christ came, became a man, left glory, took on human form, was born in a feeding trough, was mocked and scorned, brutally murdered, stabbed through the side, rose again, and God himself, the second person of the Trinity, is in a human bodily form with holes in his hands and his feet and his side for nothing. If we can save ourselves. But it isn't for nothing. Because he did come to save, and only he can save. And who's he here to save? What does it say? He will save his people from their sins. His people. He has come for his flock, for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, those whom he predestined before the foundations of the world. John 10:14-16 says, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in all them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. And he will be successful. Note that it does not say he will try to save his people from their sins. He will give the people what they need to climb out of their sins. No. He says he will save his people from their sins. Are there any of Jesus' people who will not be saved from their sins? No. He will lose not one. He will save his people from their sins. God said this. God said he will save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. He was not rolling the dice. He was showing up in the middle of a world with all sorts of things. Do you know that a grown man is going to come at him and try to kill him as a baby? Do you know how much control Jesus had over that in the moment? God himself had full control, right? But Jesus, I mean, he's going to need Joseph, which is what we're going to actually, this is all building to, right? We'll talk about that next week or the week after. Jesus is still, God is going to see to it that this gets all the way to the end. There's no rolling of the dice. Jesus isn't going to try his darndest to get there. He will save his people from their sins. God is sovereign, and he knows all things, and he works all things according to the counsel of his will, and his will was that his people would be saved from their sins, and that includes you. You will be saved, Christian. If your name is written in that book, you're going to heaven. Your sins will not drag you to hell. Your sins will not destroy you. But Jesus Christ will bring you into his heavenly kingdom. It is certain, even while he is in Mary's womb, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ will be enough to satisfy the wrath of God and bring peace between the people of Jesus Christ and God. Our sins brought enmity between us and God. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2 says, "Behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." But then jump down to verse 20, it says, "And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord." And God's people will turn from their transgression, won't they? Because he will save them. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is Jesus, God with us, our Savior, rescuing us from the wrath of God, setting us free from sin, making a way for our adoption. And so, see that Jesus was told to, remember, Mary, Mary, she bears the Son of God, name him Jesus. Joseph is called to take responsibility for Mary and her son who is God. So what does he do? So Joseph walks to bed, just as crestfallen as a man can be, right? He lays down. The angel of the Lord greets him, talks to him. He wakes up. It says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Praise God. This is what good obedience looks like. This is faithful obedience. This is all the marbles are on the table kind of obedience. This is his whole life in front of him. The weight of the world on his shoulders kind of obedience, and he does. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. After this encouragement from the angel of the Lord, Joseph marries her. This is just a beautiful thing. I mean, just think about the situation with Mary, right? Mary has been told that she's been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? She's with child with this. She's very excited. I don't know if she told Joseph, but clearly they had talked about it, right? Probably she did tell Joseph. Joseph is going to leave her. Now remember, like a week ago, they were planning their wedding. Right? These two are in love. They're walking towards the marriage altar together. They're planning their life together. Mary's thinking about the children she's going to have with Joseph. And now he went to bed, and she's going to bed in some other tent, right? And she's thinking, I'm going to be a single mom. And Joseph, whom I love, is going to leave me. Right? They both were walking towards this bliss, and then this gift of the Lord came, and it's just all on the line. But the story ends with a marriage. I mean, think about this now. So tragedies start with a wedding and end with a funeral. Have you heard this metric? Tragedies start with a wedding and end with a funeral, but comedies start with a funeral and end with a wedding. And this one, he was going to put his love away. She had done no wrong. She's done nothing wrong, and she's going to be put away. And then what do we cut to? We cut to a man and a woman. She's dressed like a bride. He's dressed like a groom. She's got God himself in her womb. But she's standing for her husband-to-be. She wipes a tear as he looks in her eyes and makes his vows. Right? They're smiling. They both are stepping into something bigger than themselves together. And this is a picture of Christ and the church. Christ taking responsibility for us. Christ bearing our reputation. Christ coming to our rescue. Christ going to deliver us from Egypt. So, he marries Mary. Check. Good job. And he keeps her a virgin. Right? Which is also, I don't know if you've been on the verge of marriage, quite a tough thing to do. Quite a tough thing to do to a woman who is your wife. This is a hard thing to do, but he bears up under it. And then why did he keep her a virgin? The angel didn't actually even tell him to keep her a virgin, right? He didn't tell him to do that. Now, we're not given everything here, but it says, he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. He keeps her a virgin, not forever, first off, just appealing to the Roman Catholics in the room. Not forever, it says, until she had given birth to a son, right? He didn't say he knew her not for the rest of her days. This was not anywhere a command. It's silly to think that this is the case. They had other children. Mary was not a virgin until the day of her death. He kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And it seems to me, take this with a grain of salt, but this gives no doubt to him, Mary, and everyone that she bears the Son of God. Right? Children can be born prematurely, right? But there's no doubt. There was no intercourse between Joseph and Mary the whole time. There's no question that this man coming from Mary's womb is not from man, but from God. Mary never has to doubt that for a second. I mean, Mary is as confident as anybody can be, right? Joseph doesn't have to doubt it. This, we, as we read the account, don't have to question, when we look at historical accounts, we don't have to think, like, well, maybe there's some funny business between Joseph and Mary, and then now they're claiming this is the Son of God. No, he kept her a virgin. This is a big deal. For months and months, he kept her a virgin. And this is a blessing to us. This is a blessing to us to know that this is not Joseph's son. He marries Mary. She bears the Son of God. And that's very clear. And then Jesus is born. God with us. And Joseph names him Jesus. Jesus will save his people. Guaranteed. Do you know this is what we call Jesus to this day? We call him Jesus. Why do we call him Jesus? Because Joseph named him Jesus. That's why. Because an angel came to Joseph in a dream and told him to marry Mary. She bears the Son of God. And to name him Jesus. Because he's going to save his people from their sins. We address God in a name given to him from a man out of obedience to God. And we call him this because he has saved his people from their sin. And he will continue to do so. And when you call him Jesus, you are calling him Savior. You are acknowledging with your lips that Jesus saves. And Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, here in this room, by the same Spirit. And we will, by his same Spirit, we gather in unity and remember what Jesus has done. Jesus takes responsibility for his bride and is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your salvation. Thank you that you have saved us. Thank you that you, thank you for Joseph and the example that he is. We thank you that we get to see your work in the family. We get to see a husband and a wife and a child. We see your tender care for your son and for Mary and for Joseph, your kindness to come alongside them. You're not a bully. You're not just handing down, you could hand down orders from on high and that could be all your interaction with us, but you come in dreams and tell us not to fear, but to obey. And we will, and we do. By your Spirit, who you've put in us. It was the very same Spirit of our Savior. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.